going to begin with two stories. Two stories will kind of set the scene of where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. Just if you're new with us, we're working our way through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to tell you a tragedy that happened in Africa when we were serving in Africa. Next slide. I'll talk you through these slides. This is a very serious tragedy. It has to do with cookies. When we were serving in Liberia, M&Ms were very scarce, and the only way we would get M&Ms for the longest time was they had to be shipped to us in a barrel, and that could take anywhere from 3 months to 6 months to get to us. And so we had received a shipment, and in that shipment had M&Ms, and that was by far at least my favorite part of the barrel. Well, in this particular shipment, we decided to come together as a family with all of our M&Ms and make cookies. You went too early, but that's okay. And so you could smell the cookies being baked. It was like, oh, American cookies. We are totally in on this. And by the time we got to where they were put out to kind of cool down, next slide, much to the family's surprise, someone had eaten all the cookies. And we were just appalled. And so we found out the corporate, the person who did it, next slide, was no other than Christian himself. And so our family had a court hearing. Next slide. Don was the judge. And he called Christian, next slide, to the stand to stand trial. And in the end of the trial, he was declared guilty of eating 54 cookies. Next slide. And he said, I can't believe I ate that many cookies. So there's some discrepancy in the stories. Some people say there's other people that might have had a little cookie involved in that. I don't remember any of that. But we have told him that as long as he lives, the story of the 54 cookies will live on with him, and we've threatened that when he dies, his headstone will say, here lays the man who ate 54 cookies. That's the first story. Second story, this is our house where we lived in Africa, and there's our truck. And once a month, we would take the truck into Monrovia to get groceries and supplies. Next slide. And once we would load up the top, we would load up the inside, because we would leave early in the morning, and it was a very long and tedious trip. Next slide. But oftentimes, the family would choose to go with us, and when we would travel, our conversations in the car, there was no radio or anything like that, so we had to entertain each other. And our conversations in the car almost always reverted to riddles. Does anyone like riddles here? And so we would, for hours, we would ask a riddle, and then the people could answer questions, yes or no questions, and eventually we would figure out the riddle. One of them that was my favorite, or there's many of them, what's black and white and red all over? See, you Americans already know all these stuff. It's on the, okay. And then my kids would make up their own riddles. What's black and white and red all over? This one's from Christian. I don't even know if I should say it. A penguin in a blender. You could tell we had a lot of fun coming up with nonsense on our road to Monrovia. That actually ties into the story. Did you know that Jesus often told riddles? Things you had to ponder to try to figure out. Luke 14:26 is an example. And you'll see it on the screen. If any of you comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That one takes a little figuring out, doesn't it? It's basically the end of the riddle is he must be the most important thing in your life, right? And all other relationships compared to his relationship, it would be considered hate because he's so high in a person's life. And so here's another riddle that the disciples, I'm sure, did not understand when he first said it. Mark 8:34. He said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. When the disciples first heard that, they were like, wow, what were you eating last night, Jesus? I don't understand it, because the cross had not yet happened. I've entitled today's message, The Riddle, because it is a riddle. And it's a riddle that we must put together the pieces. Jesus told this riddle. It contains incredibly important information in it. It actually tells us three ways you can live out the Christian life. It's going to paint three ways to live out the Christian life, and we have to understand this riddle. This riddle was given some 2,000 years ago, but its message rings true for us this morning. Let me pray. Father, my prayer is that as I speak, you would minister to all of us. May we all leave here feeling a little closer to you than when we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look at the setting of the riddle. This is where my stories come into play. The setting of the riddle, what was going on? Mark chapter 8, verse 13. It says this, and he left them as Pharisees, okay? He left them. Got into a boat, so he's in a boat, and they went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and I'm so thankful that passage is in Scripture, because Jesus' disciples forgot to bring bread. Does that like make you feel good? It makes me feel good, because I forget things all the time, and here they forgot to bring bread. That's kind of important. God uses imperfect people, doesn't he? He uses ordinary people just like me, and he uses ordinary people just like you. It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had one loaf with them. They had only one loaf. This verse makes me think of the 54 cookies. You can't help but kind of feel in there this, hey, I'm never going to let you forget that time you forgot all the bread. Someone was the one that forgot the bread. The disciples were alive when the Gospel of Mark was written, and there was a time where they sat down and read the Gospel of Mark for the first time, and they knew they were reading sacred scriptures. And they would scroll through the Gospel and just be in awe that their names were included in the scriptures. Wouldn't that be incredible? Like, read the gospel and like, my name's in the Bible. And I think when they got to this point, they're all sitting around a circle and they read it. And one of the disciples, if Christian were here this morning and heard me tell the 54 cookies, you would have heard a grunt. I think they started to read this, and someone was like, oh, are you serious? You put that in there? And Peter, whose testimony is written, I think he probably would have said, well, God told me to do it, and so I did it. And it's written through all history. This mystery, this riddle, is important for us today. His disciples were traveling in a boat. They were traveling. This makes me think of our times in the car, traveling. And While we travel, we told riddles, and while Jesus is in this boat, he tells a riddle that's so important that it made its way into the Gospels. It's a riddle about life. It's a riddle about how we can live out the Christian life. There's three, that's sign language for three, this is American. there's three paths we can take, and I pray we choose the last one. The riddle. First of all, the importance of the riddle. Verse 15, Mark 8, verse 15. And he cautioned them. Everyone say cautioned. So that's pretty important. The different translations translate the word caution differently. Some say cautioned. Others say he ordered them. He charged them. He warned them. He strictly ordered. That is like a command. He's charging. This riddle is so important that Jesus is charging them. He's cautioning them. The Greek word means to order or command, and it is in the imperfect tense. That means he said it and he repeated it. It continued into the future. So Jesus was in the boat traveling with his disciples, and he says, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then a little later, beware, watch out. Jesus today, I believe, would have us beware to watch out for two paths that can lead to shipwreck of our faith. Beware, watch out. And so let's look at the riddle itself. Verse 15, and he cautioned them, saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This riddle, in order to understand it, we have to understand the leaven of the Pharisees, and then we also have to understand the leaven of Herod, because they are two completely different ways of life, and then we solve the riddle, and we find out what the Christian life is supposed to be like. It's not like the Pharisees. It's not like Herod. It's like something else. So Jesus uses this analogy of yeast or leaven. Yeast is a single-celled organism. When you put it in warm water and yeast, or warm water and sugar, it activates the yeast. It's actually alive. And the yeast, as it devours the sugar, it lets off CO2, carbon dioxide, and that gets trapped in the bread, and the bread rises. We've had our science experiment for today. In Jesus' day, they would take a lump off of an old piece of bread, store it somewhere, and then when they're making new bread, they would mix that into the dough, and that would cause the bread to rise. The disciples at first thought Jesus was talking about natural bread. That's why this is a bit of a riddle. They thought it was natural bread. We see this in Mark chapter 8, verse 16. It says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They thought Jesus was saying, don't get yeast from the Pharisees, don't get yeast from Herod. They were thinking in the physical realm, but Jesus was speaking to them in the spiritual realm. We see this in chapter 8, verse 17. It says this, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? That's not what I'm talking about. Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And my question for us today is, do we see? Are our hearts hardened? There's two ways to live out this Christian life. I don't want any of it. Then when you answer the riddle, it tells you the right way. Leaven in Scripture is used as a persuasive force, and a force that comes in and takes over everything. Jesus is saying, if you have the heart of a Pharisee, that is a force that comes in and takes over everything. If you have the yeast of the Pharisees, it will come in your life and it will take over everything. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Let's talk about the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. And that's the order it's put in Scripture, so let's look at it first. Matthew 16, verse 11 and through 12 tells us what the yeast is. Otherwise, we would be guessing, right? Geez, what is the yeast? We don't have to guess. Scripture tells us. Verse 11 says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they're over here, and the Sadducees. And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the, what is it? Teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then in Luke chapter 12, it also tells us what the leaven of the Pharisees is. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. Beware. This is something that you should be alert to, because it's something that we all can slip into. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, what is it? Hypocrisy. So the leaven of the Pharisees has to do with the teaching of the Pharisees, and it has to do with the hypocrisy that is the fruit of that lifestyle. The Scriptures clearly say that. And so where did the Pharisees get their teaching from? They start with the Old Testament Scriptures, right? And then they add rules. You can look it up online. You can look anywhere. They add rule upon rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. They add rules. Those rules were called the tradition of the elders. Everyone say the tradition of the elders. We read Mark 7, 5 references this. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? So it was the Old Testament book, and then there were the traditions of the elders that were, at that time, were verbal traditions passed on verbally, but they were traditions of the elders. Next slide, please. A little math. You want to do some math? Anyone in here like math? God's word plus man's rules minus parts of God's word equals what? And that's exactly what the Pharisees had. They had God's word. They added their rules to it. And then parts of the Scripture that they didn't want to live according to, they actually added rules that would help you bypass those parts of the Scriptures, and you ended up with man-made rules. Colossians 2, verse 21 and 22 speaks about these man-made rules. And it says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based upon what? Mere human commands and teachings. So we go back to the equation. God's word plus man's rules minus parts of God's word. You can make the religion to be anything you want it to be, can you not? If you can start with God's word and add your rules, that's your preferences, and then take away part but add different rules to make it look right, and in the end, You end up with something man-made. You were messing with something incredibly sacred, something holy. You put yourself in the place of God, do you not? And you have something as holy as the Word of God, and you dare tamper with it. We must approach the Word of God with fear and trembling. Amen? And so, adding to the Word, just examples. During Jesus' day, there were rules about hand washing. You remember this. Before they could eat, they would wash their hands. Well, did the Old Testament require people to wash their hands? No. I don't know if you're still with me. It required that when the priests went to the temple, they would wash. And there were certain times where a person would make themselves clean, but it was no requirement. And they added rule upon rule upon rule. They had the rules about if the water source was clean, and then rules about the container that you would get the water from, and then rules about the container that you would dump the water in at your home. They added rules upon rules. God's word plus man's rules. You see it? And then places where they would take away from God's word. Any person that takes away or adds to God's word, my goodness, we have to have the fear of God, a reverence of his word. And taking away from God's word is the practice of Corban. Corban. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to write it down, Mark 7, verse 9 to 13. Corban. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, does it not? And so in New Testament times, when parents would age, the children were expected to take care of their parents. And because they didn't want to follow this rule, the Pharisees made another rule that they could call whatever they were going to give to their parents, they could call it Corban, which means given to God. And so therefore, they could just come to their parents and say, sorry, I have no money. Good luck. And not take care of their parents. They take away from the word of God. God's word plus man's rules minus parts of God's word equal what? Are you practicing a man-made religion? Are you living according to the Word of God or according to something else? Those rules and regulations may earn you titles here on this earth. Amen? The Pharisees were called in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 10, they were called teachers. They were called rabbi, father, instructor. They big titles. It may earn you seats of honor here on this earth. Matthew 23, verse 6 talks about this. They have seats of honor in the synagogue and seats of honor at feast. It may earn you greetings. You may walk into town and everyone knows your name. It may earn you greetings in the marketplace, Matthew 23, verse 7. But the real fruit is what Jesus says as he looks at the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a compelling force that you and I could slip into. The fruit of that life, Jesus calls them a hypocrite. Matthew 23, 13, verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 29. He calls them blind guides. Matthew 23, verse 16, calls them blind fools.
That's a strong word. You're not seeing things properly. Your eyes are not open. You're guiding other people, but you yourself are tripping and falling down. Blind men, if you want to know the references, I will post all of this online. Blind Pharisees, he calls them serpents. What is Satan called? He called them a brood of vipers. And then as he looks at them, he says in Mark 7:6, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. Giving God lip service, but your heart is just totally somewhere else. Mark 7:8. You let go of the commandment of God and are holding on to human traditions. Matthew 23:3. It says, they do not practice what they preach. Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is for people to see. It's before others. Matthew 23:25. I could go on and on. Whitewashed tombs is what Jesus says. Any of you want to be a whitewashed tomb? You appear on the outside as righteous, but inside, this is Matthew 23:28, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So Jesus is sitting in a boat. Put yourself in the boat with him. And they're traveling and nothing to entertain themselves with. And he says, I'm going to try a riddle. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Amen? All of us need to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Who is he talking to? He's talking to fishermen. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to sinful tax collector, Matthew. He's talking to a zealot. And he says, what the Pharisees are, if you're not careful, your heart will end up there as well. And in fact, with Cephas, who is also called Peter, there is a case recorded in Scripture where he slipped into this pharisaical way of life. That's found in Galatians 2:11-12. This is what the Scriptures say. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He slipped into what? Religion. You see that? And if we're not careful, we can do the same. We can go to church. We can go to prayer meeting. We can serve on the worship team. We can have, we can be an elder, a deacon. We can do all those things and still be distant from God, can't we? Do you want to be distant from God? I don't. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now let's talk about the leaven of Herod. Remember, it's a strict command. It's a strict command that is, he's in the boat. It's in the imperfect tense. He's saying again and again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And now, beware of the leaven of Herod. They're extreme opposites. They're extreme opposites. So what's the leaven of Herod? Herod was Jewish. He had the same access to everything that the Jews had access to. He had the same access to scriptures that the Jews had. He had same access to the synagogue, to the temple. He had same access to fellowshipping with the Jewish people. Herod had the same access, same call of God, the people of God, set apart people of God. But Herod aligned himself with Rome. And we can best see his character in the story of him interacting with John the Baptist. This you'll find in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 28. And so we can learn a lot about what the leaven of the Herod is by looking at that passage of Scripture. And as we look at that passage, we find out that Herod married his brother's wife. Imagine family reunions. That would be awkward conversations. And Herod, John the Baptist started talking against this, and Herod actually imprisoned John to stop the talk, or he was imprisoned at that time. But yet the scriptures say in Mark 6:20 that Herod feared John, for he knew he was a righteous and holy man. He knew righteousness. He knew right and wrong. He knew that John was a good man and that really his actions were not right. And Mark chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that he enjoyed listening to John. So while he's in prison, apparently Herod would come to him. Herod is listening to the word of God. He's participating in religious things. He affirms, that's righteous, that's good. But then we really see Herod's heart at a birthday banquet that he throws, not for his wife, but for himself. Like a big banquet. In fact, it's so big that people from all over, the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee, all the nobles came, but it was a men's only gathering. It was really quite, I think the word to describe it would be orgy. And Herod actually had his daughter came and performed a lustful dance. He allowed his daughter to do that, his daughter-in-law, Herodias's daughter. And she pleased Herod. Now think about that. She pleased Herod. Like that pleased him. And all of his dinner guests. And so Herod makes this rash vow, I'll give you anything you ask for up to half of my kingdom. And then she came back and what she asked for was the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now that's pretty wicked, isn't it? And so Herod's in this party. He's everyone's merry and probably had too much to drink. And she asked for this thing, and it's an all men party, and the men probably ha 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 ha. And you know, Herod is exercising. He's showing his might. And he actually had John the Baptist's head brought to her on a platter. The leaven of Herod is worldliness, okay? The leaven of Herod is what? 1 John 2:16 describes this. For everything in the world, worldliness, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. What is the leaven of Herod? It's equally attractive. It's a force that can take over your life. What is that? It's the lust of your eye. It's like, you ever notice that your eye is at whatever the sin is before you actually sin? It's like your eye arrives there before you do. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh, whatever your heart desires. That can control you. That's one way to live out your life. So we have Pharisees on one side. We have Herod on the other side. What is the Christian life to be? The middle. What is the Christian life to be? In the Gospel of Mark, there are three times that we see Jesus in a boat. How many times? There's three boat scenes. all the boat scenes kind of center around the same theme. And this riddle was given in the last boat scene. So let's look at the first boat scene. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. In the evening, Jesus said, let's go across this to the other side. A large crowd, they left the crowd behind, and Jesus fell asleep in the stern. You remember this? We went through this and we studied it. He fell asleep in the stern, and a huge wind storm arose, and the waves were actually breaking into the boat, and the disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? That's what they said. What did they think Jesus was? Teacher. Teacher. All of these boat scenes have to do with the identity of Christ. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? So Jesus wakes up, he looks at the water in the boat, rebukes the wind and waves, and phew, they called him teacher, but he is what? God. It's about identity. Second boat scene is equally about identity. Mark 4, verse 41 is where he rebuked the wind and the waves. It says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this? That's what I wanted to get across. Who is this? So after he calmed the sea, they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this person? Second boat scene is happens right after Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And in that miracle, eventually, not eventually as a long time, but almost right away, he ran out of bread. So Jesus took a handful of nothing and a handful of nothing and produced barley bread from barley plants that were never planted, and he fed the 5,000. It shows that he is who? And then they get in a boat. The disciples didn't catch the clue. And he made his disciples get in the boat. He goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. While he's looking down the mountain, he sees the disciples. The wind is against them. And he goes out to them walking on the water. Who can do that? God can. God can. He's like, I want you to know who I am. And in verse 49, they said this, ah, it is a ghost. They called God in a what? Well, first in it, and then a ghost. Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. In verse 50, now we're in the third boat scene. And I want to reread the text because it asks some really important questions. Beginning in verse 14, you'll see it up on the screen behind me. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. They're kind of clueless what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? He's fed the 5,000. He's got one loaf and the bread. Are they going to go hungry? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not yet perceive? The question I have for us is, do we perceive? Do you not understand? Do we understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are our hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember? Those are really important questions. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets It's full of broken pieces. Did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000. How many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not understand who is in the boat with you? There's 12 apostles plus Jesus. 13 people in the boat. 13 men? Or 12 men and one God? Do you not understand who is in the boat with you? Don't live your life like the Pharisees. Don't live your life like Herod. What were the disciples to do? They were to walk and follow Jesus moment by moment, day by day. And as they follow Jesus, they will not give in to the leaven of the Pharisees. They will not give in to the leaven of Herod because they are following Jesus. We naturally want to say, how could you be? I'm going to be very bold with these people because I'm going to turn it on us. How can you be so dumb? How can you be so stupid and blind? Do you really not have eyes and not see it? Do you really not have ears and see and hear? I want to bring it right down to where we're at. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know? Sound familiar? Do you not know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit isn't just dwelling in the boat, He's dwelling in you. And how many days do we go by not recognizing the presence of God in our daily lives? He's so close, He's inside of us. The Holy Spirit is with us. How many days, like the disciples not seeing Jesus, how many days do we not see God's intervention and His moving and His prodding in our lives? Can we be so stupid and so blind? The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, dwells in me. And He dwells in you if you are a Christian. He's not far away. He's not distant. How do we avoid living according to the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees? How do we avoid living according to the leaven of Herod? We do it in a Spirit-filled life, Spirit-led life, where God Himself leads us. Amen? The Bible talks about some really, really cool stuff. Are you realizing what you have in Christ, and what God has done for you? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 tells us to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Why? We're not just praying wishful thinking. Like, the Holy Spirit is with us. He will comfort us. He will guide us. He will lead us. As you go throughout your day, pray, God, what's your will? How would you have me handle this situation? Constantly going, fellowshipping with God throughout the day. That's how you avoid the two extremes. James 1:5 talks about this. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Where? It's because His Spirit is in us. We can just, God, I don't know what to do. And the Lord will show you. I love the last two verses, and then we'll end. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. As you go through your day, walk by the Spirit. I like to hold my wife's hand when we're walking. I always tell her, I wonder if they're recognizing the pretty woman that's hanging on my arm. But walking by the Spirit in step with the Spirit in everything, as you're at work, you can walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will avoid both extremes. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is that saying? God is not just interested in your morning devotion time and then you check it off and then you walk out and do your own thing. Like, keep in step. Like, Spirit's stepping, I'm stepping. Spirit, keep. You can live a life of incredible intimacy with God. That's how you avoid the two extremes.